want to welcome everyone. Pat and Bob, you did say that you had had some experience with doing this kind of thing. Maybe you now see a little bit of the harder way to do Sunday school. If you'll find Exodus chapter 20. I finally found somebody who can cut my hair the way I like it, and we did it. So yeah, I'm happy with it, and if you're not, that's your problem. In any event, let's quickly review where we've been. We're looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. What was commandment one? No other gods, my translation says, to rival me. Number two. No idols. And the New Testament says greed is idolatry. What's the third one?
Misusing God's name.
The best translation I know is not in any translation I've seen. Lon Solomon put an extra word into, I think, the King James. You shall not take on the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you're going to profess to be His, to be related to Him, then act like it. Next. Spend some time thinking about interacting with what God has said and with God Himself. Next. Honor your father and mother. And we said that sometimes that might be a tough thing to do, but we had some tips on how to do that. The short ones start in verse 13. What's the first one? You shall not kill. My translation says you shall not murder. Another one says, and there is something that hangs in the space in between those two ways of saying it. Number 14, you shall not commit adultery. Number 15, you shall not steal. Number 16. That's the one we're coming to today. How did you say that? You shall not what? Lie, your says. Bear false witness, your says. Give false testimony, your says. Any other? Any other? Mine says you shall not give false evidence against your neighbor. False witness, false testimony, false evidence. What does the word false mean in that context? Something that's not true. How is it that something comes to not be true? If you are about to testify, have you had the experience of doing that? Age of 15, I witnessed a car crash. I got called into the magistrate's office, and I got sworn in, and I testified. Very strange experience for a 15-year-old. But I still remember what they asked me to do. Do you swear you will tell the truth? No, slow down. The truth. What's the second?
The whole truth.
How is it that things can be made false?
Omission.
By not bringing everything to bear that might need to be said. The truth, the whole truth, and
nothing
but the truth. You could bring in things that aren't true. We are filled. We have a world that is filled with people who struggle with that. Luckily, not all of them are on a witness stand. But we struggle with that. I have a tendency to exaggerate. My wife mentions this occasionally. I find a story and I decided the story could be better if I just found the right way to tell it. And I want to be careful about laughing about that. Because there needs to come a point where people can trust what I'm saying. My family, it's a joke. Is your hand up, Daddy? Because if my hand's up, I'm telling the whole truth. And I'm not embellishing anymore. I want you to turn You found Exodus 20, right? I want you to turn three chapters over to Exodus 23. And I'm going to see how fast I can do this. Yes. Excellent. I'm there. Okay. I want to read this twice. I want to read it out of two different translations. You follow along in yours. You ready? Verse 1. Exodus 23, verse 1. You will not spread false rumors. You will not lend support to the wicked by giving untrue evidence. You will not be led into wrongdoing by the majority, nor when giving evidence in a lawsuit, side with the majority to pervert the course of justice, nor will you show partiality to the poor in a lawsuit. Here's a second version. You must not pass along false rumors. You must not cooperate with evil people by lying on the witness stand. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. And don't slant your testimony in favor of a person just because that person is poor. We're getting a little closer to it now.
Don't join mobs.
Yeah, and my notes say to jump down to verse 8 because there's a little bit more in verse 8. Take no bribes, for a bribe makes you ignore something that you clearly see. A bribe makes even a righteous person twist the truth. Another translation, you will accept no bribes, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and is the ruin of the cause of the upright. You think you can find Leviticus? I do too. One book. Leviticus 6. And I must have something written. No, I'm not finding anything there that helps me, and I don't have time to figure out why. Leviticus 19. This worked yesterday.
Well, I think it's grocery.
Yeah, I think so too, but I don't have a note of that. Leviticus 19. Look at verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. What does that have to do with? What's the subject of verse 11? That's what we talked about last week. You will not steal. You will not deal deceitfully or fraudulently with your fellow citizens. And then it continues, just like Exodus 20 continues. It continues into verse 12. You will not swear by my name with intent to deceive, and thus profane the name of the Lord your God. And then it goes back to that same thought in verse 13. You will not exploit or rob your fellow man. Look down to verse 15. You will not be unjust in, my translation says, administering justice. Administering justice. You will be neither partial to the poor nor overawed by the great, but will administer justice to your fellow citizen justly. You will not go about slandering your own family, nor will you put your neighbor's life in jeopardy, and that anticipates what we're going to do later. Now, turn, still in that same chapter, take a look at verse 35. One of the most amazing things in chemistry is how much we wink at each other as we write our reports. A lot of the work I do in what's called an inert atmosphere chamber. Doesn't that sound fancy? You walk into a room, there's a box in a corner, and it's reaching its hands out into the room. Big rubber gloves. So I go stand over on this side, I put my hands into the rubber gloves and push them backwards. And now I'm reaching into the box. And I do most of the chemistry I do with my students, we do inside that box. That box is fitted with vacuum, it's fitted with nitrogen. We blow all the atmosphere out, we replace it with nitrogen. There's no water, there's no air, and all of a sudden things that could not survive, sometimes could not survive for a matter of seconds, survive indefinitely, and we can do chemistry with them. But you know what happens when you take all the water out of the room? It's not so much the oxygen, it's the water. Do you know what happens? Do you have any idea what happens? Static electricity gets crazy. And you know what happens when static electricity is really bad, which it almost always is? No.
It can spark.
When you try to waste... No, there's no fire because there's no oxygen inside it. You can't weigh anything because the balance is bothered by the thing. So the balance is going like this. Right? And the stuff we work with costs, I don't know, $1,000 a gram. Sometimes $2,000 or $3,000 a gram. And that's before we start to work with it. So guess how much we use? Enough so that if you saw it, you would think, oh, that's dusty. And you would go like that. And we have to weigh this stuff. We don't know how much it weighs. The best we can do is guess. And we all understand that. We all understand that. You ready to read verse 35? Have you taken a quick glimpse at it already?
Yes.
Right? As long as you've got water around, as long as you're dealing with big enough quantities, you can kind of get away with this. You will not be unjust in administering justice as regards measures of length, weight, or capacity. You will have just scales, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. Ephah, I think, is a weight measurement. Hin is a volume measurement. Have you bought gasoline lately? Have you looked at the face of the gasoline place, not where the numbers that are counting the dollars you pay are killing you, but off to the left of that, to the little sticker that's there. Where does that sticker come from? Thank you. I thought I was going to get it right, but I think that's even, it's good we have somebody here. It's the Department of Measures and Weights and Measures, and it's the Department of Agriculture. That's the part I couldn't remember if it was in, VDOT or the Department of Agriculture.
They have the official scales from the state of Virginia.
Uh-huh. And so when you're selling things, they come and they check. And you can see on the gas pump how long it's been since it's been checked. If you go to other places, you'll see that kind of sticker from there to there. That is one of the oldest things that exists in our history. Is there has been a governmental official who's checking on weights and measures. Have you been reading about the fish? Y'all don't read as extensively as I do, huh? Yeah, if you get the fish cold enough in the right kind of atmosphere, you can freeze a little water with them, and all of a sudden the weight that you sell is a little bit heavier. And I forget what all the other things were, but sort of the variations. Do it the right way, and you get more money, but the fish you sell is not as good tasting because somehow the process of making it heavier also makes it less good when you cook it and taste it. And they're talking about the collision course between these two. I'll also tell you, although I don't think this fits in the lesson, it's also interesting what you call it. I don't think this one's right, but it's close. You go into a fancy restaurant and you order dogfish, right? You wouldn't do that, right? But if you go in and you order mahi-mahi, then okay, that's fine. I don't think it was dogfish to mahi-mahi, but it was something to mahi-mahi, and whatever the something was worse than dogfish. I forget what it was. If you just change the name, sometimes you can get people to order it. Turns out the stock market does that a bit, too. Some of the hedge fund people will sell things that have the word high value and other things in them. And they aren't. The idea of weights and measures, I think, is very narrow and very specific and very ancient. And in our day, sort of what you call it and the way you load words to talk about something bears false witness to what the material actually is. Toxic loans, they call them. Have you heard that term being used? Toxic loans. Somebody has convinced you to invest in things. Deuteronomy chapter 16. What have we talked about so far? We've talked about giving false witness, right? Where do you sit if you're giving witness? In the witness chair, right? Who else is in the room? The judge. The judge. We got the jury as well.
But the defendant.
The judge. We've got the judge and we've got those giving testimony. This one talks about the judge and by implication the jury as well. Please look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 16. Paraphrase of the first sentence. As you come into the land that I have promised you, as you settle in that land, you will build towns and cities. You must appoint judges and scribes in each of those towns. These are to mete out proper justice to the people. You must not pervert the law. You must be impartial. And the you there, I think, is talking to the judges, not so much to the people in general, but to the judges. You must not pervert the law. You must be impartial. You will take no bribes, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and ruins the cause of the upright. You've heard that before. Now, what's the first two words of verse 20?
Justice.
Mine says strict justice. There is a translation that says true justice. Is that, you've got that translation? Okay, yours says follow justice and only justice. Justice alone. Why do you need to say true justice? Why do you need to say strict justice?
It's redundant.
Let me be a little bit more critical here. Do we have a justice system in the United States? We have a Department of Justice. Do we have a justice system here? I'm not sure we do. I think we have a clear the docket system. And the problem then becomes you can't always tell if justice has been served when justice has been completed in the eyes of the courts and all that. This is an ancient problem that still has a home today. That phrase, strict justice, that phrase, true justice, caught my eye because of how sad it is that it needs to be said. And it needs to be said. We've now come through the first five books of the Bible. I want you to find Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Jump way over to Matthew. Find chapter 5 of Matthew. Those of you who know something about Matthew, if I'm going to Matthew 5, I'm looking at the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a witness in a court case, what's the first thing they do? They swear you in, right? Okay, here's Jesus' comment, verse 33. This is in the section. We've been into this section two or three times already in our study. You have heard how it was said, but I say to you. That's the context. This is, I think, the fourth of these that's in here. You have heard how it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath. We're going to come to that later. But must fulfill your oaths to the Lord. But I say this to you, don't make oaths at all. Don't swear by heaven. That's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth. That's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem. That's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your own head either. You can't make a single hair turn white or black. You can make it shorter or longer. Well, longer by waiting and shorter by cutting. But you can't turn it white or black. All you need to do is what?
Say yes.
Say yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. Now here's my question. What happens in our world? We don't know if we can trust that what somebody says is true. And when we begin to have reason to believe that maybe what we heard isn't true, it breaks your heart. It also breaks down trust. it leaves you in a really tough place to be in the same relationship you were with somebody that you were before. It's really tough. Can I trust that what you say is true? Think about the people around you. How many people do you have that you can really trust? The shame and the problem of our day is that number is probably not large. And it's probably not as large as we think it is, which is even worse. When trust is misused and abused, it has a destructive power in relationships that's just awful. What does Jesus say? If you say something, let it be truth and let it be clear truth. If it's yes, say yes. If it's no, say no. And that's hard. So that's where I want to start.
I think maybe without quantifying,
Did you hear what I just said? This is where we're going to start. Did you hear that? If you look at the Hebrews for Exodus 20:16, you hear something like this: do not speak to or about your fellow man in a way that is false, deceitful, disloyal, or causes injury. It forbids the false, malicious, hurtful use of the tongue. Certainly it forbids perjury, but it's way, way, way more than that. So, if you look in Titus 1, don't do it now, just write it down because it's going to take you too long to find it. Titus 1, verse 2, the second half of the verse, God does not lie. And God wants us to have the same commitment to truth that He does. I would like you to look very briefly at Proverbs 12. Look very briefly at Proverbs 12. Verse 22. I have to admit, I really like the way the King James starts out. But I don't have King James, so I need somebody who has King James to start this one out for me. Verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Anybody got King James translation? How does it start? There you go. Lying lips. The way that thing starts, lying lips. Do lips lie? They do if there's a liar standing behind them. Mine just says lips that lie, but I think lying lips is just, it just sounds so much more oily. Lips that lie are abhorrent to the Lord. That's a nice big 25-cent word. An abomination, your sis, to the Lord. Lips that lie are abhorrent to the Lord. Dear to Him are those who make truth their way of life. Dear to Him are those who make truth their way of life. God wants us to have the same commitment to truth that He does. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's the fourth of the little books just before 1st Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3. There's two pictures that the Bible puts. This is one of the two pictures. And I want to see if you can see this or not. Take a look for a moment at verse 5. The tail end of that verse is where it says, greed is the same thing as worshiping a false god. Verse 8. You must also give up these things: human anger, hot temper, malice, abusive language, and dirty talk. Verse 9, and do not lie to each other. You have stripped off your old behavior with your old self, and you have put on a new self, which will progress towards true knowledge the more it is renewed in the image of its creator. There is a translation that pictures that with clothing. Do you have that translation? Do you have that translation? Strip off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. Take off the old clothes of falsehood, put on the new clothes of truth. Verse 12, as the chosen of God then, as holy people whom he loves, you're to be clothed in heartfelt compassion, generosity, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive one each other. If one of you has a complaint against another, the Lord has forgiven you. Now you must do the same. Over all of these clothes, put on love, the perfect bond. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it is for this that you were called together into one body. Always be thankful. And let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home in you. Buried in the middle of that is, truth is what's on the inside and love is what pulls it all together. If you don't have truth, it's really hard to build relationships that are meaningful. American Indians spoke of people who speak with forked tongues. Remember that phrase? I don't know all the implications of that, but at least one implication is you say one thing to one group and you say something else to another group. Or you say one thing while in your heart you're thinking something else. Human nature includes a natural tendency to lie. We all tend to that. There is an old joke about politicians especially. We are in a political season, so it bears saying it again. How do you tell when so-and-so is lying? Lips are moving. It's horrible that that joke has such resonance with the American public.
Yeah, forked tongue, also snake. You think it has something to do with that?
I think it has everything to do with snake. Yeah, I think it has a lot to do with snake. Why do we lie? To make ourselves look good. My phrase here was to puff ourselves up. To make ourselves look better. Now, if you're really good, you'll pull something out of what I teach my classes. This is not chemistry. I'm teaching them effective pupilhood. The first question is often tough. If you hear the first answer, very often the second answer is easier. So, why do we lie? What was answer one? To build ourselves up. Why else do we lie? Stay with it. We build ourselves up. Why else do we lie? To tear others down. Can you hear the symmetry in that? Can you hear the symmetry in that? We build ourselves up, we tear others down, and very often we're doing both at the same time. What are the reasons we use that we think are pretty honorable reasons for lying?
Hurt somebody's feelings.
That's almost exactly the way I worded it. Okay? Not to hurt somebody else's feelings. You talked about my haircut, sir, right? No. I'm not going where you think I'm going. A long time ago, I went to barber shops, and I never got a haircut I was happy with. I'm sorry if some of you are related to barbers or are barbers. I never got a good haircut. I went to a hairdresser, and I got a good haircut. And I've been going to hairdressers ever since. Now, I will tell you that the hairdresser I went to cut my hair in her kitchen, and she drove a red Corvette because I wasn't permitted in the beauty shop because that was a women's only place because I've been going to hairdressers that long, but that's a separate story I'll leave for another time. In any event, I've been going to somebody and following her around from place to place, and she's had some problems and she's not cutting hair anymore, and I've been looking for another. I finally found someone. Her name was Rosa. If you find out where Rosa is, you let me know. She left, and the place she worked would not tell me where she went because they don't want the competition. Rosa's someplace else. You like Rosa? We'll try one of these. So I tried one of these. And I went and had a haircut, and it was partly okay. It was kind of okay. But she left it way too long on the sides and the back. It may need to be longer, in your opinion. I don't care. I like this. Okay? I tried to tell her that. You know, it's hard to say that. The last time I was there, I said, I don't know how much longer I'm going to keep going. So the last time, she pulls up the mirror and she says, how is this? And I said, it's too long. She cuts and cuts and cuts and cuts. She holds up the mirror. How's this? Too long. She holds up the mirror. Too long. She cuts and cuts and cuts and cuts. She holds out the mirror. I said, it's too long. She cut four times, and it was still too long. I went home, and I was mad. I went in yesterday. I've been putting off. Some of you may have noticed I was close to a ponytail the last week or two. Why can't I tell her the truth? Halfway through the thing, I said to her, it is too long. It is too long. And I looked at her, and I said, why is it so hard for me to tell you that? And she said, you're trying not to hurt my feelings. And I said, you're right. Now, that's a trivial example, but it's a recent one. I couldn't even tell the truth to somebody who was trying to do me a service by cutting my hair. She'd have cut every hair off on my head if I'd wanted her to. She would have been, that's what you want. There it goes. Why is it hard to tell the truth? Because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. That's a tricky one. That's a hard one. Sometimes you have to. How does the Bible word it? How does the Bible word it? You need to know this phrase. Speak the truth in love. There comes a time when you have to do that. That is very, very hard. What's another reason? I invite you to think of the children that you and I pray for in our families. What's another reason we sometimes might not tell all the truth? To protect. It's kind of hard to admit sometimes when somebody we care about has stepped off the path. Let's go back to the evil ones. What's another reason? To gain advantage in some trade or interchange. There is an administrator at my university. He's gone, and somebody else has taken his place. In his administration, he worked a lot by, I know things you don't know, and because you're ignorant, I've got the advantage. I was department chair for 3 years. Didn't quite kill me. I had some friends who supported me and helped me along. But one of the hardest things was to try to get to the point where I knew as much as he did, and that was very, very hard work. Because I had to dig and probe to find out the things I needed to know that I should have known all along. There are people who use knowledge as power. That's why we have laws about insider trading. That's why it's criminal, and I'm using the word advisedly, that the Congress somehow exempted himself for that, and suddenly we're discovering that there's insider trading going on that would have sent people to prison if it had been caught on Wall Street. There's something wrong about that, to use knowledge as a tool to gain things. It's not quite the same thing, but it's pretty close. What are the consequences of lying? Let's make sure we've said this right. What are the consequences? Loss of trust, a break in trust, and consequently, a breakdown in relationships. It's very hard to have the relationship the way it was before when trust has been broken. Now, let me step aside of this. That's lying, right? I want to move to number two, breaking our word. I make a promise, and I don't keep that promise. That's what Jesus was talking about. You make an oath, and you get yourself in trouble. Quit making oaths. Quit making promises. Jesus had a story he told one time. He had a group of people who were his critics, and he said to them, a man had two sons. He asked one son, go out in the field today and work. And the son said, I will. But he didn't go. The second son, he said, go out in the field for me today and work. And the son said, I will not go. But he did go. Which of the two sons obeyed his father? Jesus asked. Even if you don't know the story, you ought to know the right answer. What's the right answer? The one who went. It's not saying you will that matters, it's doing. Put your money where your mouth is one of our things. Walk the walk, talk the talk. All hat, no cattle is another variation on the negative side. I really like that one. Have you heard that one before? All hat and no cattle. It's a Texas, but it's powerful. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, note it down. It starts in verse 17. I'm not going to take time to go there. I'm just going to tell you what it says. He says, the world is a big no, And God is a big yes. And Jesus is the exclamation point on the yes. God is yes. God wants to do things. And we sometimes hinder him in that. And when you go back then to Matthew in that context, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, you start to see a little bit more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 has a phrase that says, better a vow not made than a vow made and not kept. Psalm 15:4 says, a godly person stands by an oath at all costs. And there's a couple of horrible examples in the Bible where that happened. Ask me about them outside of class, I'll tell you. What was one? Lying. What was two?
Breaking
your word. What's three? Can you guess what isn't yet on the table? Character assassination. Verbal assassination. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is as big a falsehood as anything that's ever been said. Words have a power to hurt decades later. Gossip, slander, negative comments about other people. It has the effect of destroying their reputations. It plants evil thoughts in the minds of people. You pass along rumors and gossip that can only hurt them. What a tightrope to have to walk, because at the same time, you want to be very careful. If there are problems, you have to be able to talk about them. That is really, really, really tough. Luke 19:16 says, don't spread slander about people. We read that a little while ago. Psalm 15, where I told you, Psalm 15:4 talked about keep your oaths at all costs. The verses right before that say, the godly person speaks truth from the heart, keeps the tongue under control, refuses to slander others, will not speak evil of their friends. James talks about this in chapter 3. Do you remember what he says? The power of the tongue to ruin a life is almost beyond description. It can take your life into blazing destruction. Blessings and curses coming out of the same mouth. And James says, brothers, this is just wrong. So what happens if you can get rid of these kinds of things? Turn to Proverbs 26. Turn to Proverbs 26. Very, very powerful verse. It's one of the first ones I'm taking you to that isn't condemning something. Verse 20. Proverbs 26, verse 20. This, again, like many proverbs, is two parts. The first part begins to paint a picture, and then the second part tells you what the picture means. What's the first part?
Without
wood, the fire goes out. And then what does it say? Without a slanderer or a gossiper, the quarreling dies down. If you can somehow get rid of that evil talk, the contentions between people may die down. Tensions in families very often come from people speaking evil about each other. And if in place of families, what could I have put? Sports teams, churches, work groups. People who never cuss, people who never speak profanity, still regularly tear down people around them. You're still in Proverbs, right? Turn to chapter 6. Look at verse 16. You hear the person who is writing saying, there's six things. No, wait a minute. There's seven things. Seven things what? That God detests, that God abhors. Look at the list. What does it start with? A haughty look and? A lying tongue. What does it end with? Verse 19. A false witness who lies with every breath, and one who mine says sows dissension. Yours says stirs up dissension among brothers. Spread strife. Let me see if I want to take you here. Yes, I do. Proverbs 18:8. When we hear somebody who's gossiping, what's our reaction? Proverbs 18:8. There is a pair of cliches. One is, I never repeat gossip, so listen close the first time. I think that comes from Hee-Haw, those of you who remember the television show Hee-Haw. And the other one says, if you don't have anything good to say about anybody, come sit by me. We like it, and that's not a good thing. So what if I just listen? What's wrong with that? I don't repeat it. Confronting that at the moment it happens is one of the hardest things that can ever be said. I'm remembering meetings. It isn't quite the same thing, but I'm remembering meetings in which somebody says something. And I sit there and I say out loud, I'm sorry, I can't let that stand unchallenged. It is extremely hard to do that. If you were in a certain church business meeting on a Wednesday night within the last 2 months, you may have heard me do one like that. That is very, very hard to do. Because in the process, I seem to be talking crossly with a person who is so close to me, he's like a brother. There comes a point where somebody has to say, if you can, say it directly to the person and not in public. There's scripture to back you up. But the time comes that if the brother hasn't heard it in the private settings, you have to move up to where at least everybody else is aware that there's an issue. So how do we avoid violating Commandment 9 as much as we do? Listen carefully to how I said that. How do we avoid violating it as much as we do? I'm admitting we violate it. At least I'm admitting I do. How do we avoid it? Turn to Proverbs 10. We're almost done. Proverbs 10. Verse 19. In my translation, it's not going to make sense without a little bit of help. A flood of words is never without fault. Whoever controls the lips is wise. Talk a lot, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Shut up, and you're probably going to be better off a lot of the time. Have you been in church already this morning?
Yes.
Have you heard Jack Maxwell say something very wise?
Yes.
Listen. There's a Greek philosopher named Publius who said, I've often regretted my speech, but I've seldom regretted my silence. I don't know who the advisor was, but it was in the Eisenhower administration, and it was said to Eisenhower, I never miss an opportunity to keep my mouth shut. When we do talk, what should we say? Ephesians 4:29 helps us. Let your words be those that build up other people. James 3:1, let your conversation be a breath of fresh air. It's not quite the way James says it, but that's really what it means. And if we're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, we're going to fail regularly. Because in our own power, we can't do this. I'm going to end with this. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. What are those two talking about? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit means what? Don't do things the Holy Spirit has told you not to do. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit means what?
Don't
fail to do things the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. Between those two extremes, there's a place that God's trying to get us.
What was the first Thessalonians verse?
5:19. We've got one more commandment to go next week. This was 9. We'll talk about it when we come together then. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, it seems like some of these are connected. Don't steal and don't bear false witness. And don't covet what other people have. It's almost like we've got a little trifecta here that is ready to spear us almost no matter which way we look. Help us understand that you are calling us to truth. You are calling us to being satisfied with what you give us. And you are calling us to be the kind of person that builds up and not tears down. Help us indeed be those kinds of people, for we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.